chapter 1 in your Bible. We're up for a few days, and my wife, I think, and I talked to her about it. She said probably I ought to just do one service on Sunday, but I like to stay busy for God. I mean, I just want to keep on going as long as I can. I am now 55. You know that's a lie, don't you? I'm 82, but I want to go as long as I can for the glory of God, and I hope you'll put me on your prayer list. Gene Parker. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Dear Father in heaven, what a joy to be here tonight with Brother Nichols, and thank you for his kindness in having an old man like me to come. And bless, I pray, all the dear friends who are gathered here tonight so faithfully in the house of God. And I pray you'll bless everyone. I pray, Lord, that the word of God will have free course, and the devil will be defeated, and Christ will be glorified. That's all we care about, Lord, is that the one who is the best of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, be glorified. We ask in his name, amen. 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's a good way to start, isn't it? During this Thanksgiving season, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, here's the doxology. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to have a favorite saying, and old Dr. Bob said, when gratitude dies on the altar of a person's heart, that one is well nigh gone. And that's the truth. That's the truth. I so agree. I say amen to that. But you know, Americans are becoming increasingly unthankful. It ought not to be true of Christian people like you and me. We ought to be overflowing with gratitude at the grace and goodness of God. But if anyone should be grateful, it should be an American. Amen? How absolutely blessed we are. So free, so prosperous, so privileged above any people on the earth. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to preach in Brazil, and it was a wonderful, what I'd call a cosmopolitan church. There were people of European extract, white people, and there were Indians, and there were blacks, and there were mixtures of all four. And boy, it was a real cosmopolitan church. But the last night, we had a great meeting, and the last night of the meeting, some of the Brazilian fellas took us to the airport, and they said, one of them said to me, I love America. I go to America. Well, sure they do. Who wouldn't? You can't blame these people that are trying to break into to America on the southern border. You can blame Joe Biden and the rest of that crowd for letting the bars down. I mean, who ever heard of a country without a border? You know, but anyhow, I don't blame those poor people. I just blame the poor leadership that we have here in America. Now, I want you to notice the glad cry of the Apostle Paul. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. I do too. I want you to see two or three things here with me. And the first thing I want you to see is a notorious sinner. You see it there in verse 13, and then down in verse 15, a notorious sinner. Now, will you notice, please, his confession of his fourfold sin in verse 13? He said, I was a blasphemer who was before a blasphemer. That means along with the other hateful Pharisees, he denied, he reviled, he cursed the name of Jesus. After he was saved, he said, I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. He hated Jesus. He hated his name. He hated his church. He was a blasphemer. He was a wicked man. Then he said, I was a persecutor. He was the foremost persecutor of the church. As I look back here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them to prison. He was the foremost persecutor of the church. And you know, when Jesus confronted that man on the road to Damascus, you know what he cried out to him? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why me? As I understand it here, Jesus is equating the persecuting of his church as done to himself. He said, if you offend one of these little ones who believe in me, better for you to have a millstone hanged around your neck and cast into the depths of the sea. And he said, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least that believe in me, you have done it unto me. So a persecutor. Then he said, I was injurious. That means he had inflicted great hurt and harm upon the church. He was complicit in the death of the first martyr, Stephen. In fact, he held the garments of those who stoned him to death. And I'm sure that he was no doubt responsible for the incarceration and the death of many, many martyrs of Jesus, many other Christians. So injurious. A blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. And then there's the crowning and condemning sin. He said the last word in verse 13, unbelief. You know something, folks. People don't go to hell because of their sins. They go to hell because of their sin for rejecting Jesus Christ. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So unbelief, the crowning sin, it'll send your soul to hell. You won't go to hell for being a drunkard. You won't go to hell for being a pervert. You won't go to hell for being immoral or being a fornicator or a liar, a cheater, a thief. But you'll go straight to hell if you reject Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the only Savior. So you see his confession. Then I want you to see in the last part of verse 15 his progression. We probably ought to say his digression. But he said, sinners of whom I am chief. Boy, it takes a lot to admit that. He said, I was the worst sinner of all. He said, in rank, he had the highest rank among sinners. Now, no one else would have said that about Paul, but he knew the kind of man he was, blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, and so on. And he said, so I was the chief. And as far as the church was concerned, he was public enemy number one. Now, wait a minute. You have to understand, the Apostle Paul was probably not an immoral man. Oh, no. He was a man of the law. He was a man concerned about morality, but he was full of hate for Jesus Christ and his church, and that's what made him the chief of sinners. Now, so you see this notorious sinner, and then I want you to see a gracious Savior. I think Jesus may have turned to the angels and the saints in heaven, Brother John, and I think he might have said, we have got to stop this man. We've got to do something to stop this man. I have promised to build my church, and I assured everyone that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And this man, this religious zealot, is seeking to wipe out my church. We've got to do something. We've got to stop this man. And I tell you, dear friends, stop him. He did, in a blaze of glory there on Damascus Road. What you have to understand is, he was not repentant the day he was saved. I mean, he wasn't humble and repentant and crying out for God, to God for mercy. He was going down the road breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to see here a gracious Savior. Stop that man. That was the desire of Jesus. Now notice surpassing grace in verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Now you compare that with this notorious sinner. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Where sin abounded, grace abounded more. Hallelujah. You know, I found that true in my life. I felt like I was the worst sinner in Atlanta, Georgia. I left the home of my mother and father when I was 19, and I thought, I'm moving into the, we lived out in the country at Powder Springs, Georgia, and I thought, I'm going to leave home, and I'm going to move to the city of Atlanta, and I'm going to have myself a good time. I had a good job. I was an apprentice pipe fitter, which I went to school for 5 years and worked on the job 5 years to learn how to be a journeyman. But anyhow, I just gave myself to sin. I mean, I was a wicked young man. I was so vile and wicked and ungodly. And then one day, God sent a man out on the construction job where I was, and he said to me, Gene, have you ever thought about where you're going to spend eternity? He said, God loves you. I said, no, God doesn't care about me. He said, Gene, don't ever say that. God loves you more than you'll ever know. And from that day, I was in deep conviction. And then one day he came to me, this good Christian pipe fitter, and he gave me a circular, a revival circular. Thank God for revivals. How many of you were saved in a revival? All right, a few of us were. Yeah, thank God for revivals. I mean, we need to have revivals. So I said, well, yeah, I'll come. I was lying. I went back to the boarding house where I lived on West Peachtree Street in Atlanta, and I had my boarding house supper. Boy, it's good food, too. And I sat down in the living room. I had no thought about going to church. So I ate supper, and I sat down in the living room, and something or someone spoke to me and said, you promised that man you'd go to church. So I jumped up, and I put on my best clothes, and I went out and got in my 53 Buick Roadmaster, as long, as wide as this room, and I drove across, all the way across North Atlanta to South Atlanta, to the Bible Baptist Church. I had a little trouble finding it, but I found it, and I walked in. Used to hear Brother Roloff say years ago, I was arrested by the high sheriff of heaven. I tell you, dear friends, I was. In fact, even before I got to church, back in the boarding house, thank God for his grace, his surpassing grace. And he saved me that night. You know who was preaching in that the revival where I was saved? Brother Carl Woodbury. How many of you ever heard Brother Carl Woodbury? Mighty man of God. He's in heaven now along with his wife. But oh, the grace that saved a notorious sinner like me. There was more than enough, exceeding abundant grace, more than enough to save this notorious sinner. Why don't you think in your mind this evening of the most nauseating, vile, and incorrigible sinner you know? I mean, somebody who's just mean and wicked and low down. Now understand something else. There is hope for that one. As long as they're breathing, there is hope. There is exceeding grace abundant. You may have someone you've given up on. Maybe somebody in your family, and you begged them and prayed and pled with them to get saved, and you've done everything you could, and they just rejected every effort on your part to bring them to Christ. But and you just about given up. Don't do it. Don't stop. George Mueller prayed for a man to get saved for 50 years, and George Mueller died, and that man didn't get saved till after he died, but he did get saved. So there is surpassing grace. Hallelujah. And then I want you to see regenerating grace. And this was revealed there in verse 14, with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Faith replaced his blasphemy and unbelief. And love replaced his hate and persecution of Jesus and his church. Hey, the love of God was shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost. This old hateful Pharisee, this old murderer, this old blasphemer, this old persecutor is now filled with the love of God. Listen, all anybody needs is faith and love. And that is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. Hallelujah. So surpassing grace, regenerating grace, and amazing grace. You know, everybody who knew about Saul of Tarsus was astonished and overwhelmed at the surpassing, regenerating grace manifested in his life. It was incredible. Look back with me again in Acts chapter 9. I mean, they were absolutely astounded. They could hardly believe it. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 10, God spoke to Ananias. Notice now the attitude of Ananias. And there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of the Lord, house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias said, Now, wait a minute, Lord, are you sure about that? Well, this is a hateful, persecuting, blaspheming, injurious Pharisee. I've heard of by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. Are you sure about this, Lord? And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon his name. But the Lord said, Go thy way. You do what I tell you to do. You know, that's something we need to learn, too. I mean, when the Lord speaks, it is our part but to obey. Go thy way. He is a chosen vessel. My, you think of the grace of God. Look at the man the Lord chose. A converted, hateful, injurious Pharisee. You know, in fact, we're all chosen. And I'm not talking about hyper-Calvinism. Jesus said, You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. You said, Well, I reached up for him, not till he reached down for you. And some of us, he had to reach way on down to get us. Amen. Thank God. We love him because he first loved us. Bless his holy name. He said, Now you get down there like I told you. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Amazing grace, such amazing grace. I want you to look again in chapter Acts chapter 9 and verse, excuse me, I'm a little slow in my age. Chapter 9, verse 21, and all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem? And then skip down to verse 26, and you see, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They were astounded at the amazing grace of God. You know, I've seen some wonderful converts in my 61 years of preaching the gospel. Oh, I've seen all kind of sinners saved. You know what it was? It's amazing grace. Hallelujah. It's surpassing grace. It's regenerating grace. All anybody needs is the grace of God. Then I want you to see in verse 16. I lost my place in Timothy. In verse 16, I want you to see exemplifying grace. Look at it. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern, an example, to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul said, I'm a clear and startling pattern for other sinners. No one should ever despair, should never ever lose hope about getting saved. If God saved me, God can save anybody. Exemplifying grace. He saved the chief of sinners. He can save you too. So you see a notorious sinner and you see a gracious Savior. And then I want to briefly mention in verse 13, a glorious service in the service of the King. Hallelujah. Verse 13, it's verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, notice that word enabled. He hath enabled me. I noticed that Greek word, Brother John, for enable takes its root in dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. And the same word is used in Romans 1:16 for the gospel, which is the power, the dynamite of God unto salvation. So he said, I was enabled. I mean, from the beginning of his Christian life, this man was enabled, filled with the Holy Ghost. Immediately he preached Christ as the Son of God. And how God used that one little man. I want you to look back in Romans chapter 15 with me, and let me show you something, verse 17. In verse 17, he said, I have thereof whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to understand, I'm not glorying in my own accomplishments, but through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, he was a pioneer, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. I tell you, dear friends, he came upon the Christian scene wide open, wide open. And all the way from Jerusalem up through Asia Minor, across the Hellespont into Europe, and even had plans to go to Spain, but of course he was martyred before that occurred. This little sick man, this little sick, persecuted man was so enabled by the dynamite power of God that he was able to evangelize almost single-handed Asia Minor and then across into Europe. Listen, my friend, if God wants you to do something, he will enable you. Amen. Did you know that? I mean, after I got saved, I was the most bashful, backward guy you have ever seen. I couldn't even hold a good conversation, much less stand up and preach. But my pastor, Norman Pyle, you may remember Brother Pyle, he Hugh Pyle's half-brother. Okay. My pastor saw that the hand of God was on my life before I ever did. So he came to me not long after I was saved and said, "Gene, I'd like for you to teach the junior boys class." And I almost fainted. But I said, well, I thought I'll do what my pastor said. So I began to teach that class. The good thing about it, I didn't know anything, but they didn't either. So it worked out. And then he almost killed me not long after that. He said, "Gene, I'm going on vacation. I'd like for you to preach on Sunday morning for me." I said, "Oh, no." But you know what I did? My first sermon, it was about 10 minutes, and I spun out. But I tell you, it was such a wonderful. And from then on, brother, I just could feel the call of God, Brother John. I mean, be driving down the road, I'd be preaching to myself. You know, nobody there but me. And to make a long story short, he took me to visit Tennessee Temple, and I enrolled in 1961. And there I got my Bible education. There I met my lovely one, Francie, at Tennessee Temple School. Praise the Lord. She's the best thing that ever happened to me besides salvation. So you can be enabled. Enabled. If God calls you, he will enable you. And then he was enlisted. Notice what he said. Putting me into the ministry. Putting, ordaining, appointing me. Putting me into the ministry. You know, he was literally drafted. "I will send him far hence to the Gentiles, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake and endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And I'm getting near to the end now. I want you to notice Paul's great testimony of salvation and service was capped off by that grand doxology in verse 15. Lost my place again. Here it is. Verse 15, verse 17, wasn't it, brother? Yeah, "Now unto the King eternal." You know, this is so beautiful. Yes. It's so beautiful. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Isn't that wonderful? He began his introduction to his testimony with, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank him for saving me. I thank him for putting me into the ministry." And then he closed his testimony with that wonderful benediction. Boy, I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be saved, isn't it? I hope you praise the Lord every day, not just on Thanksgiving. I heard about a young lady who was so grateful for salvation. She got her a notebook and a pen, and everywhere she went, whether she was riding on a bus or at work in a store, she would write down something for which she was thankful. And she did that for many years until she had notebooks full of 114,000 things for which she was thankful. And then she she published it in a book. I've never seen the book, but I sure like to. But you know, you need to take note of all the goodness of God to you. Surpassing grace, regenerating grace, whatever else I had. I don't remember. Brother John, I'm getting a little short of memory there. But be thankful. Be thankful. Dear Father in heaven, bless these poor, bumbling words to these good people. and bless Brother Nichols and for having me come. And Lord, I pray that you'll have your way in every heart and life. All right, Brother John, God bless you.